morning, everybody. Thank you, Uncle Jim. You have a special treat next week with Nate Thomas here. Nate and I were counselors at camp, so let's hear it for camp. Certainly a ministry that's worth going to. And it's good to see my daughter as a CIT freshman minted as a counselor, and she will be, I'm sure, have many years ahead of her at camp. It's also good to see a lot of young people who are serving the Lord and going back to camp, and that's just a wonderful thing. Oh, I had permission to take my coat off. Is that okay? I don't see any coats out there, so I can take that. You need to keep your neighbor awake this morning because it's a little bit warm, and so I can understand if somebody dozes off, I'll mention your name, and you'll be jolted wide awake. There's an absolutely great verse. It's one of my favorites in Daniel. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 12, it's tucked away in verse 4. And the Bible is full of really great verses. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to read through the Bible, but one of the best ways to do that in our modern world is on a tape where you can put it on your headset and then listen to it as you're going about your various things. And for somebody who travels like I do, it's a great opportunity to do that. I find that with all the media that's available, it's tough to figure out focus. And I don't know if you're the same way. Certainly the young people probably are, where you've got 50,000 songs on your iPod or in the cloud, and it's hard to figure out which ones to listen to. And so focus is just as important in selection. So as you're selecting music for most of the young people, you might want to think about selecting God's Word as well. It's a great discipline to get into, and maybe mix it up with a chapter and then a song. But listen to this verse, and it's tucked away in the back of verse 4. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Many shall run to and fro. This is the King James. I love it. To and fro. Where is fro? I looked up fro. It's an airport in Norway. So, F-R-O, fro. Froyo is the actual address in Norway. But many shall run to and fro. And I can't help, whenever I think of this verse when I'm in an airport, I totally see it. People are running to and fro. They're getting on and off airplanes. They're coming and they're going. And we certainly, according to this verse, may be living in the last days, because you can see people running all over the place, all over the planet. This week I got back from balmy Palm Beach. It was actually about as warm as it is here. Next week I'll be in New York with my kids. Yay. Lots of people can move around the planet. I saw some program where very famous people are going back and forth. They live like in LA and they work in London. Crazy stuff where people are just moving all over the world and going to and fro. And then the last part of the verse says, "And knowledge shall be increased." Well, we don't have to look too far to see how knowledge is increased in our day and age. I'm an information guy. You probably know that. My background is technology, so I love to talk about this stuff. And what's interesting about knowledge and information is that it's exponential. You remember Hal Lindsey in the 70s, this is a way back, maybe 10 or 20 years ago, would say that a week's worth of the New York Times has more information in it than many 17th century people ever got in their entire lives. And so the amount of information that's being packed into our day and into our world is going up, and it's going up dramatically. I brought a couple infographics. These things are really cool things. You see them on the web and you like them on Facebook. But for example, on YouTube, users upload 48 hours of video every minute. Here's another one. Twitter, 100,000 tweets a minute. That's no surprise. That might actually be a little higher. Email users, 206,000 messages a minute. Users sharing stuff on Facebook, 684,000 times a minute. 571 websites are created every minute. And it goes on and on. The magnitude really will stagger you when you stop to think about it. Here's another one. The data consumed by U.S. households each day is 375 megabytes. I saw something that said that on an annual basis, households consume something like 3.6 zettabytes, which is one with 21 zeros at the end of it. So massive, massive amounts of information are being consumed every single day in ways that you really wouldn't imagine or couldn't believe. Jimmy Wales, the founder of Wikipedia, says that his goal is to make the sum of the world's information available for free. And he does that, of course, with Wikipedia. I'm not sure it's the sum of the world's information, but he's getting close, and it's the go-to place where you look things up if you don't know what something is. In fact, Google's making that easier. Some of you may have seen the Google Glass experiment that will eventually, I think, go mainstream, perhaps not right away. Still got a lot of kinks to work out, but the idea is that maybe on a contact lens in the future, you'll be able to look out and the world will be informed by the Internet around you. So, for example, you look out today on your glasses and you see a scratch or two. In the future, as you look out over your glasses or over your contact lenses, you may see information provided to you at just the right time. Of course, it gets crazy because people can abuse whatever technologies come our way, but the massive amount of information that's being fed to your eyeball at any given point in time is overwhelming, and it's certainly the kind of thing that is being referenced here in this verse when it says knowledge shall be increased. And so we have information all around us, and it's there's a lot of it. I don't know, some of you may not even realize that Google has different parts of Google. One of them you can search is Google Scholar, and it only limits or restricts your search to just scholarly articles. And there's billions of those available. Khan Academy has free education, and you can go to school for free. The Internet Archive allows you to rewind and fast-forward on any website, so see what it looks like 10 years ago or yesterday. Flickr, as you know, and many other photo sites like Instagram and others have millions and millions of photographs on any topic that you can imagine available. Facebook is its own little ecosystem. And so there's tons and tons and tons of data and information. And it's available to us at the end of your fingers for good and, of course, for all kinds of evil and wickedness. And when it comes to moving around the to and fro part, in 2011, 67 million visitors came to the United States alone. And if you look at that globally, there's it's like about 150 million people moving around just for tourism. This isn't business, just tourism. And so what we've got is we've got information overload, and yet, of course, our knowledge of what's going on, our ability to process it is still the same. We still live 24 hours in a day. We haven't cracked the code for time, have we? We haven't figured out how to make time go slower. But the information is still there, and it keeps coming out in a torrent. And when we look at the Bible, it helps give us some perspective on this. I remember in 2008, I got a phone call from one of the people that worked for me, and he said, we have a problem. There has been a book that's been stolen, a MacBook, kind of like a little laptop, that's been stolen out of a conference room, and it had the names and addresses and phone numbers of about 7,000 people who were students at the school that I worked at, and they were lost. And, of course, that's not something to be taken lightly. Your identity, when it's stolen, is not a good thing. And these people whose names were written in this book had their information stolen. It wasn't just our college. It was, as it turned out, 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe 10 different schools in the Northeast where a vendor who had been into our company had lost reams of records of information. And I'm reminded of the rest of this verse in Daniel 12. And I'm going to read the first few verses. It says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble as never was since the nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And I was reminded when I heard this written in the book of the book, the different kind of book. And the people that were written in the data breach book had their data lost. But the people that are written in the book of life, they're the people who are going to be delivered, which is interesting. And look at verse 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So here we see that in the end time, some will wake up to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I would ask you, what category do you think you're going to be in? I suppose as I was preparing that most of us in this room might think, well, we're on our way to that book of life. But I want us to ponder this morning a little bit about wisdom and how we know that for sure and how we handle what we know about the gospel. In verse 3 it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as brightness in the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." This reminded me of counselors at camp who are winning souls for Christ. It also reminds me of me at work, and you at work, and you at school, who need to be sharing with people and finding opportunities and ways of sharing with others. Remember, Proverbs 11 says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So the wisdom that we have is referenced here in this section. It says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up these words, seal the book even to the end the time of the end." And then it says, "Many shall run to and fro." And I was thinking about this wisdom when we think of the massive overload, and I'm not just talking about the media, but the ability to be able to get any piece of information, any fact or fiction available anywhere in the world at any time, any point, available to us instantly. Has that made us any better with the gospel? Has it made us any better with rightly dividing God's word of truth? And sad to say, it may not, because it may have created so many distractions, especially for our young people, that they may not be aware that there's more to life than fill in the blank. You guys know what they might be: music or friends or Facebook or anything that distracts from God's word and what God wants for us. As you know, I'm not saying that those things are bad in and of themselves. As a consumer and struggler of those things, I'm with you, each of you, when it comes to figuring out how to discern. But we've got to figure out how to discern God's word better than we do, because time is the great currency of our age, not money, and certainly not media. So we need to think very, very carefully about how we're consuming our time, how we're consuming God's word, and how we're applying it to our lives, so that we don't end up in shame and everlasting contempt. And as I look and as I think about that, I was thinking about the book of life and how many people's names might be written in that book of life. I don't know if you want to take a wild guess in your head as to how many people have ever lived on the planet Earth. I looked at the Population Reference Bureau. Of course, this was instantly available to me. And it showed that, contrary to popular belief, there's a little thing going around the Internet saying that, you know, 70% of everybody who's alive before 1970 are alive now. That's not true. There's a lot of misinformation. Discernment is probably one of the key issues that you as young people need to realize, that not everything that you believe, that you read, can you believe, whether it's Wikipedia or anything else on the Internet. You have to be very careful about cross-checking your facts. But in this case, this site showed that there's about 110 billion people that have ever lived on planet Earth. And so that's the total. If you said, okay, how many people names are written in the Book of Life? Well, 110 billion total are the number of people who've ever lived. That was interesting. I didn't realize that. And if we figured that everybody's name takes out about 40 bytes, some of you who are computer people in the room, I won't call anybody out who's sleeping, but those of you who are computer people who are sleeping will know that 40 bytes of information is about a first and a last name. So if we had everybody's name in the Book of Life, which is not true, right? You understand that only a very small percentage are found in the Book of Life. 40 bytes for everybody's name, that would equal about 4 trillion bytes. 4 trillion 400 billion bytes. And since there's a trillion bytes in every terabyte, that's really only 4 terabytes of data for the Book of Life tops that it could possibly be just total. And I have that on my desktop. And so when you think about the magnitude of what's available today in terms of data, God can reduce that in a split second down to almost nothing. And when we look at the Book of Life, a very, very small fraction of people names will be found in the Book of Life. I hope that this morning your name will be written in the Book of Life. And so we all want to know, is my name on the list? Am I in the book? It's kind of permeated popular culture to the extent that we have things like the naughty list, right? And people want to be, at Christmas time, they want to be on the good side. They want to be doing the right thing, and they want to behave properly. And in fact, if you ask your average friend, what does it take to be on the nice list as opposed to the naughty list, they would say, well, you got to do good things. And it was interesting, you know, when we were reflecting on the Lamb of God this morning, it's interesting that the Bible says, and we'll read about it a little bit later, but the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 20, I guess we can look at that now, if you want to skip to Revelation 20, the Bible talks about what it's going to take in the end times to get to heaven. And what's interesting is that the great white throne judgment, this is the judgment of those who are condemned. Some scary things happen. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. You can almost see this angel swinging this huge chain, and guess who's going to get it? Satan. Fantastic. I'm all for this one. I like this. Satan. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And he's going to let him out because he has to be loosed for a season. And then if you skip down later, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat in it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. And so here's what's going to happen. They will be judged according to their works, but guess what, folks? Their works aren't going to cut it. Their works are not going to cut it. And you can share this with your friends. It's an interesting way to witness, to say, hey, are you going to be at the judgment? Most people say, yeah, I'll be there. And, you know, how are you going to be judged? Well, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad works, you've heard this. It happens all the time. Everybody thinks this, classically, that you meet. I would say maybe at least 70% of the people that you talk to, that just strangers or people at work, people at school, they don't know. It's a great conversation to have with your friends. How do you think we're going to be judged at the end days? And here it says, according to their works. Well, their works aren't going to cut it. It doesn't matter what they've done, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we look at God's Word, we see that we're wanting. We see that we have a lot of information, and it's all in God's Word, but it condemns us, and we're condemned. And so I thought, have a look at the last verse in that chapter. And whosoever was not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Pretty strong words. And very unpopular these days. If you say that to somebody, they're like, what? That's not cool. We don't talk about that kind of stuff here. That's figurative. That really doesn't really happen. We're too educated. We have too much information to figure that out. But the reality is, that's what God's Word says. It will be cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names are not written in the book of life. Pretty scary stuff. The data is clear. There is a heaven and a hell, and those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown, mind you, cast into the lake of fire. So what do we do about this? Who really has wisdom and who has information? Look at James 3:13. It says, who is wise? Who is a wise man? James 3:13. Who is a wise man and imbued or given knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, there's a few things in this verse I'd like you to see about wisdom. One, who is a wise man? It says, and imbued or infused or given knowledge. So automatically it's linking in this verse knowledge to wisdom. And I thought it's interesting that in order to be wise or considered wise of your friends, you have to understand what's going on. You can't be a total bumbling doofus. If your friends want a wise person, they're not going to look to you if you have no idea what the facts are. And that's why you go to school, is to get facts and cram them in your head as many as possible by that SAT test. But that's not all. In addition to having knowledge, you also have to know how to apply it, which is really what wisdom is when it's applied the way God sees things. And I've heard a great definition of wisdom. It's really seeing things the way God sees them and applying things. And we'll see this, I thought, when we think about this, I thought, well, who in the Bible gives us the best example of wisdom? Well, you guys know, of course, the wisest man in the world is Solomon, right? Now, Solomon wasn't perfect, of course, but Solomon is the one that we turn to when we think of a very wise man. And we're going to read the passage in 1 Kings. You can start going there, 1 Kings. You can get your Bibles ready for 1 Kings. But as I was thinking about wisdom, I was thinking about what it really is. It's not just knowing, it's also being able to apply. And so for you who are the students in the room, that should be all of us, of course, but especially for the young people maybe, I thought I'd give you a little illustration about Ethan and Isabella. And I'm glad Ethan is here for this one, because he will thoroughly enjoy this illustration. Ethan and Isabella have a wonderful relationship. They love each other dearly, but sometimes that doesn't show up. And sometimes when Ethan and Isabella get going, Ethan does exactly what his father used to do to Auntie Binna, which is to get under her skin just a little bit. And when I would get under my sister's skin, I did the same thing that Ethan did. I would do things that I knew absolutely positively would get her going. Her motor would be running, and it would go into high gear very quickly with just maybe one or two comments. In fact, I've seen this done between Olivia and Ethan, frankly. And it happens between Ethan and Isabella. The one I was thinking about was yesterday. Ethan was getting Isabella going, saying something so ludicrous, so hilarious, that I had to sort of laugh and stifle laugh because it was so funny. But of course, you know, you can't laugh if you're the dad meeting out justice, so I tried to keep a straight face. But what Ethan was doing with Isabella was getting her motor running, and her motor was running high speed. And I sat her down, I said, you know, Isabella, if Ethan even detects the slightest, tiniest bit that he's got your motor running, that he's gotten under your skin, he's going to keep it up until you totally break down and collapse. But if it doesn't get to you, if this doesn't get to you, if you realize he's just talking smack and foolishness, and let him know that, and let it just roll off your back, you know what? After a while, he'll stop doing it. He'll run out of fun. And Ethan's a big fun guy. He'll run out of the fun. After the fun's over, okay, we'll move on to another target, perhaps his other sister. So, and that's exactly what Isabella had trouble with, because she understood. And I said, do you understand with your head what's going on? And she said, oh, yeah, I understand. But she couldn't get past that stage, okay? It was maturity, right? She couldn't get past letting that thing that Ethan said to get under her skin. And that's an excellent example of what we are like with wisdom, is that we understand sometimes with our head. We understand what we're supposed to do. But when it comes into our heart, we're having a real hard time with it. Why? Because there's just fleshly stuff going on. And Solomon was no stranger to this. But listen to what happens. This man was really, really bright. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to skip ahead sort of to the middle of the story here. Who comes to visit him after he has wisdom but Sheba, the queen of Sheba? And 1 Kings chapter 10, just to give you a sort of a big overview of 1 Kings, 1 Kings starts out with the death of David, and a strange story with Abishag, his concubine. Really, the stories, you can't make them up from the Bible. You know they're true because there's such amazing, interesting stories. So for you young people who are out there, 1 Kings is a great place to start, to really dig into God's Word. But it starts out with the story of Abishag and the drama that was going on when David was dying and his son was taking over. And lots of intrigue, of course, when kingdoms change over, there's always people who want the throne. One of David's sons was after the throne. He tried to take the throne, and then Solomon and his mother Bathsheba reminded David that the throne was theirs. David sort of seems to come out of the haze, proclaim it to be so, gets the priest to agree, and then suddenly the usurper is in big trouble, of course, because his kingdom that he thought he was going to get is no longer his, and he's worried for his life. David dies and gives a couple words of advice to Solomon. One of them is to get rid of the people who have been his enemies, and the other one is to bless a couple people who did him well during his life. And Solomon goes on to do that. Doubtless, this guy is probably 20 years old, so not much older than some of the young people here. Doubtless, not sure whether he should be doing the right thing, not sure what to do. And this reminds me of where our young people sometimes are, is, you know, you get to certain junctures in your life. Maybe that's going off to college. Maybe that's getting married. Maybe that's figuring out what job to get, what even where to go, what kind of friends to hang out with, you name it. But things get pretty confusing, even when they seem to be pretty clear. And Solomon probably had that case. But after he comes into wisdom, listen to how sharp he gets and how sharp he is seen by the entire world at the time. It says in 1 Kings 10:1, and when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she had a heart-to-heart talk with Solomon. And Solomon told all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and all that he had built, and the meat that was on his table, and sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and the cupbearers, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, I am a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not these words until I came with mine eyes, I had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I had heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, which delight in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, and he made thee king to do judgment and justice. And God certainly had loved Solomon, and he gave him amazing things that helped him when the Queen of Sheba saw him to be absolutely stunning. It was the height of Israel when Solomon was on the throne and when he was commanding, because nobody had ever seen the wisdom that had come from this man. I'm reminded of people that I sometimes have interviewed in the past that are really brilliant people, and it's always very impressive when you see a young person who has the knowledge and is that very smart person, but also has wisdom. And it's obvious immediately when you see them what they look like. And I would ask each of you who are maybe under the age of 20 here to aspire to not only having the knowledge that comes from the Google of the world, the textbook of the world, the classroom of the world, but also have that wisdom which comes only from God. And Solomon apparently was showing that in a big way to Sheba, and she saw it and recognized it instantly. People will see that instantly, and not only will they see wisdom and knowledge, but they'll also see God's love through you. So that's that section. And then if you skip down a few verses in that chapter, it says, "So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart." So he was crammed, packed, full of wisdom. Unfortunately, that's not the end. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so it's not always knowing and having God's wisdom, it's also applying it every day to your life. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the children of Israel knew loud and clear what it was like to marry other people. And they were forbidden to do it. They were forbidden to marry the Canaanites, and they were forbidden to marry outside of the Israelite people. And there's a lot of things that we know as people that are totally wisdom. I'll give you another example. You know, go to bed early, right? You've heard that one. My kids have heard that one a million times. They know that that's true, that in the morning they're going to regret every single moment they stayed up. But it's hard to do. Why? Because the attraction is there, or the thing is there. Our flesh is right up, right underneath the skin, so to speak. And Solomon was no stranger to this either. And if we look at 1 Kings and rewind a little bit to 1 Kings chapter 3, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, it's back a few pages. And here we get the full story of Solomon's wisdom and how he got it. But you'll notice right away, it says, "Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about." So here is Solomon, right away, right out of the gate, making a compact with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to comment as to whether that was wise or not. Certainly in the politics of the day, that was probably obviously the right thing to do. Throughout the ages, kings have married each other or their children in order to make peace with different countries. And it's true that the children of Israel landed a bonus period where there was peace with everybody in the area. But I often wonder how God would have worked it out had Solomon left the wisdom to God. So he applied some of man's wisdom there, but there's certainly something to be said about making peace by having faith with God. And there's plenty of other stories that we don't have time to go into today about people who used God's faith and made very wise choices. Here we see right out of the gate that Solomon's making some really bad decisions, even though he has lots of wisdom, and he's only going to get more of it. But sometimes the choices that you make in life, you can't easily rewind and undo. And you'll see that after Solomon gets his wisdom later in these verses, after God grants him wisdom, he's still got lots of wives, and he's still marrying them throughout the chapters. And this turns to be his demise towards the end of his life. Well, let's keep reading in verse 2. "Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days." So the people were sacrificing in high mountains. This was common of the people of the day. They would worship at very high mountains to be close to God, right? And I don't know if you've ever been to any high mountains before, but any of you who get a chance to go hiking, when I was a kid, we went up to the Snow Peak Mountains of Colombia. It was really high up, because to get the snow at the equator, you got to go way up. And when you're up there, it feels like you really feel closer to God somehow. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just something that God has put in our hearts. But the higher up we go, it seems there's something about the vast openness the proximity to nature that helps us to feel one with God. But the children of Israel would be given a home where God would dwell, and God wanted that to be the place where he would worship and where people would worship him. And so while there wasn't a place at this time, God was going to give that through Solomon. Unfortunately, Solomon had a little bit of a divided heart here when it talks about going to the high places, because it, we'll read later about Solomon's divided heart at towards the end of his life. But even here, he was sacrificing burnt incense in high places. A king, in verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for it was great, for it was a great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Wow. Wouldn't that be great to have God Almighty say to you, "Ask, and I'll give it to you"? What would you wish for? I know when I was a teenager, I would wish for things like, I wish I was invisible. I wish I could fly. I wish I could swim and breathe underwater. Crazy things, right? Things that were foolishness. And when I was a child, I thought like a child. And some of you guys are still children, and that's okay to do that and to dream and daydream a little bit. But what kind of petition would you give to God? We do this when we have our birthday, right? Not a lot of us admit to this, but we close our eyes and we wish, right? And we blow out the candle. Well, Solomon gets his wish here, and God is asking, what is it that I should give to you? And Solomon said, verse 6, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept him for this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit upon the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am a little child. I know not how to come out, to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, O great people, that cannot be numbered or counted for a multitude." So here he is, 20 years old, 25 years old, ruling the children of Israel. He has no clue how to go in or out. He doesn't know anything about all this king stuff. He'd probably been an apprentice in his father's house for a while, but that did not make him feel qualified. His father's dead. He's feeling a little bit out of it, right? His father's gone. And he says in verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between the good and the bad." That is a prayer that we can all have. Give us, Lord, this day, the ability to judge between good and bad. An understanding heart to judge the people is what he was looking for. Do you have to judge people? You know, if you have a family, you've got your people to judge, right? Even if you have a little sister, you might have people to judge. If you have a company, you have people to judge. If you have a business, you probably have people to judge, people to manage. And boy, wouldn't it be great to be able to discern between good and bad? Who is able to judge this by so great a people? Here he was in charge of the entire children of Israel, millions of people. And it says in verse 10, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." I am really glad that God allows us a few mistakes, aren't you? And here, Solomon, despite his mistakes and missteps, is given something from God that is amazing, and he takes the right tack. He doesn't ask to be invisible. He doesn't ask for more money. He doesn't ask for to be super wealthy or to be super popular. In fact, he asks to choose between right and wrong and to judge wisely. And God totally opens up the floodgates and says in verse 11, "And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, hast not asked thyself for long life, neither hast thou asked riches." Oh, yeah, that's the other one, by the way. Long life. Have you ever asked, "Oh, I wish I could live forever," right? That might be a curse, of course, if we were able to live forever with sin, because we would grow increasingly more and more miserable if we lived forever, which is why the tree of life was taken from the garden. "Neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor has asked for life of thine enemies." He could have asked for revenge. I've had that feeling. I think all of us have on more than one occasion. "Or has asked for thyself understanding to discern, but has asked for thyself for just understanding to discern judgment." This discernment, folks, is the key, and the one I wanted to zero in on as it relates to the Google age. We need discernment to figure out what's right and what's wrong and how to spend our time, because if we don't, we are going to get lost on page 557. When I was a kid, we looked through the dictionary if we were interested, but now it's like, you know, YouTube, you know, for hours. But what is this saying? It's saying that he asked for discernment. That's what we need today. We need discernment to figure out what really is right and what's wrong. And behold, in verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy works. Lo, I have given thee wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall there be arise any like unto thee. So Solomon was given the best that ever was and the best that ever will be. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where there have been very brilliant or bright or smart people, but I've been in a few meetings with very powerful people that were very, very bright, very brilliant people, and some of them godly. And I was, especially as a young man in business, I was always amazed by answers where people would take data or information and they would come up with conclusions and thoughts that made total sense once you understood them, but you wouldn't have come up with them yourself because you're just too immature. And that's real wisdom, when we can take God's truths and apply them in such a way that when somebody looks back on it, they say, yeah, obvious, of course. That's a no-brainer. But at the time, it wasn't really obvious. And it's the way you discern, whether that's at work or at school or wherever you happen to be at home. With our children, when they're growing up, we have all kinds of decisions and these forks in the road about how to deal with them. What do you do when they act or behave this way? What do you do when they want to do this certain thing? And so understanding to discern judgment is what each of us need from God's Word every single moment. And it's certainly the kind of prayer that we can have even today, although it seems in this day that God gave it in abundance, like as never has been in the past or never was in the future. And then God gives them the bonus. It says, and in verse 13, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God was going to prove to people like the Queen of Sheba that when it comes to godly wisdom, other things went with it to magnify his name. Now, that might not be the case for us all the time. I've seen plenty of very wise people who have not two pennies to rub together. So don't think that just because you have wisdom, your financial problems will be resolved. And this is really the subtle wickedness that we see today when we see a health and wealth gospel that says, hey, if you're wise and if you love God, all of your problems will be solved. You'll be healthy. You'll live forever. Oh, by the way, you'll have as much money as you ever want. And so why not share it with the church? That's not the way it works. In fact, I think when we see people who really, truly have grasped God's wisdom, they're not pursuing financial resources at all. Their mind's totally in another area, totally in another area. And I've seen quite a number of people who absolutely don't care about money. And they're very wise. And they're very wise to not care about money, because money is the root of all kinds of evil, as we know. So, in verse 14 it says, But if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And so he gives him long life if he promises to do that. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Can you imagine what he was thinking about at that point? He might have been thinking, that was just a crazy dream. That was a crazy dream I had. And then maybe he realized as time went by, boy, that came to me quick. I figured that one out. Wow. And as time went by, he was able to practice his wisdom in ways that he didn't ever imagine. And that's true of us. As we start practicing God's word over and over, we start being able to use it in more ways and in more contexts than when we were younger. And then it comes to an example. This is an example that's given to us to show how wise Solomon was. There came to him two women. This is the famous story. There were harlots. These were prostitutes. And they came into the king, and they stood before him. And the one woman said, O Lord, I and this woman dwell in the house, and I was delivered of child in her house. And it came to pass the third day that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. So two women in a house. And they're both prostitutes. It might have been a brothel. We don't know. But one was delivered, and the other one was delivered. And they had two babies. Oh, that's kind of neat. They got two babies in the same house, and it was probably pretty chaotic. There was no stranger with us in this house, save we two in the house, just the two of them at the time. And it came, this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. Now, a real tragic story. Here, one of the women apparently was nursing the child, and the child got rolled on. She was a solid sleeper like me. I would, if my kids ever slept anywhere near me, they were likely to get suffocated because I just fall asleep and roll right over them. But the tragedy here is that the child died, and the woman, it says here, but now let's see. In the morning when I raised to give sex to my child, behold, it was dead. And I had considered it in the morning. Behold, it was not my son, which did bear. So the other woman... Oh, let's go back a bit. I missed a verse here. In verse 19, the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight. She creeps from her bed to the other woman's bed and took my son from beside me while my handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. So this is the other woman, of course, talking, right? The other woman says, this is what happened. All right? And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. So the other woman discovers, oh my goodness, my child has died. She's probably horrified. And then when she looks at it, she realizes, wait a minute, this is not my child. So she brings it to the king. And of course, they're both fighting about whose child it really is. And thus they spoke before the king. And then the king said, the one said, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other said, nay, but my son is the dead, and the other son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And so he brings a sword. And in verse 25 it says, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other. And then spoke the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned under her son. She was not about to see her son die. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and no wise slay it. But the other said, no, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Well, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Right away the king was able to identify and recognize, really trap the lying woman in her trap and expose for what she was and give the child to the proper mother. And when Israel heard of this judgment, they were awed and they were amazed by the fact that this king, and this is maybe one example of many where Solomon was able to judge rightly because of the wisdom that God had given him. And what an amazing testament that when we study Solomon's words, we also can have a little bit of that wisdom. You know, there's 30 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and my father was always reminded me that that's one for every day of the month. So if you want to develop wisdom, the best way to do that is to read a proverb every single day. So today it would be chapter 14. But unfortunately, the story turns sad, because in 1 Kings 11:4 it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. When it's all said and done, it's our hearts that matter. And God knows this as well as we do. We can have all the wisdom in the world. We can be as smart and as wise as Solomon. But if we don't have God's wisdom applied and we don't obey the last step, you might as well throw in the towel. And Solomon's life ended up a tragedy because he was not able to apply what he knew. He was not able to do what God wanted him to do. This week, as we're going out and witnessing to friends or talking to people or trying to discern in our jobs, let's pray to God for wisdom. Let's ask him to help us to discern between good and evil. And let's just really beg God not to put us in a situation like Solomon, where we are choosing things of our own desires and greeds that will ultimately turn our hearts away from God, and that we would apply the wisdom that God gives us for a righteous life, not just for one day, but for our entire lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to see from Solomon's example both the good and the bad. We thank you, Lord, that although you were merciful to Solomon in many ways, that you also judged him for his wickedness and his turning away his heart. And so we ask, Lord, that would be an example to us, that we would see the examples from your word, from the wisdom that Solomon gave us, and that we would heed your word and do what it says and not just listen or hear or pack our brains with knowledge and information. Lord, there's too much of it around. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to apply just a little bit of it, that we would use our time, apply it to wisdom. And we ask this in your name and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.